Good morning, y'all. So today's gospel features Jesus, of course. It also features one of my favorite guys in the Bible, and that's Simon Peter. And the reason why he's one of my favorites is because he's a screw-up. And he's kind of a blockhead sometimes. But he's also very impetuous and very passionate. And very devout in his love for Christ. I like to think that I'm all of those things, good and bad. What I really appreciate about Peter is his honesty. And I believe that Christ also appreciated that in Peter. Peter never pretended to be smarter than he was, or pretended to be more noble or good than he was. He was honest with his faults. The one time when he wasn't honest is when he gave in to his fear and his self-preservation when Jesus had been arrested and he denied that he knew Christ three times. So here in this passage from this morning, we hear Jesus is preaching to the people on the lake, Sea of Galilee. Peter, James, and John, fishermen, and they've been fishing all night, catching nothing. Jesus says, go out and put your nets back out there for fish. And Peter says, well, you know, we haven't caught anything all night, but for you, I'll do that. And that's pretty cool, too, when you think about it, because Peter is a fisherman, okay? He's a professional fisherman. He knows better than some carpenter from Nazareth, you know, when to fish and how to fish. But you notice that he's very deferential. He has great respect for this man of God who's been preaching the word of God in his midst. And he says, for you, Lord, I'll do it. But you get the impression he doesn't expect anything to happen. And of course, what happens is that they get so many fish in the nets that they're filling up the boats and the boats are beginning to sink. Notice his response. He sees and knows, of course, this is a miracle. And he falls down at Jesus' knees and says, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. He doesn't feel worthy to be given anything good by Christ. And he even says, you know, I don't even deserve to be in your presence. You should leave me. Go find someone else, someone more worthy, right? So it's a very interesting response, and I think it's a response that a lot of us have had, or other people that we know have had. And there's this common belief among both Christians and non-believers that before you can really follow Christ and be a Christian, you've got to, or join the church or whatever, you've got to clean yourself up, right? Stop being such a sinful person, right? And this apparently was what he thought too. And notice Christ's response. He says, do not be afraid. Just like in the first reading, right? An angel appears to Gideon and says, do not be afraid. He calls Gideon a mighty warrior and a mighty man of God. And what's kind of humorous about that is throughout the whole story of Gideon, he acts the opposite. He's a chicken. He's a scaredy cat. Hiding from the Midianites in a pit, you know. When the angel shows up and says, mighty man of God, go out there and defeat him. He's like, oh. And later in the story, he not only asked for that one sign initially, which the angel, you know, zapped the food. But later he asked for more signs. He needs more reassurance that God's really going to be with him. Because he's not really acting the way that the angel described him as this mighty warrior and, you know, brave, tough guy, he's acting the opposite. He's very afraid. And we see that same fear with Peter, but the same response, the angel of the Lord and Christ himself saying, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, because despite your faults, despite your cowardice, if you will, despite your sinfulness, you have found favor with God, and you're being called to do a special thing for God. And that's a very important thing for all of us to hear, because God does that with all of us. He says, do not be afraid. I am calling you. I have a task for you that only you can do the way you would do it, because we're unique. So we need to lay aside that false belief that we have to clean ourselves up before we can be used by God, before we can be called by Christ into a special role. The very thing that Peter thought made him disqualified to lead the church is actually, in Christ's eyes, what makes him qualified. He's humble and honest enough to say, I'm a sinful man. That actually is who, and the type of person that Christ is looking for. Now, we know later in the story of Simon Peter that he denies Christ three times. And we might think to ourselves, well, okay, this is the same guy who's been saying, Jesus, you know, I'm willing to die with you, you know? No matter what happens, I'm there to the end. And when he's in that position to stand up for Christ and even perhaps risk being arrested and executed himself, instead of living up to his boast, he chickens out, right? He denies that he even knows Christ three times to save his own skin. And the passage in Luke 22 says, right after he denied Christ for the third time, Jesus looks at him. You can imagine how he must have felt. And he flees, and he's weeping, he's filled with remorse. But see, even that does not disqualify him from leading the early church. And the reason why that doesn't disqualify him is that he is filled with remorse, right? He doesn't rationalize or self-justify, well, you know, I denied Jesus because I have to stay alive to do this and that. You know, those little games we play in our head sometimes to try to justify our own failings, right? He doesn't do that. He's brutally honest with himself. He says, I blew it. And he feels remorse. He feels regret. But you see, that remorse and that regret are actually good things, because it makes him later open to repentance. When Judas Iscariot betrayed Christ, instead of feeling remorse and regret that led to repentance, seeking forgiveness, he feels, for whatever reason, that it's better to kill himself. In a strange kind of way, it's an act of pride, refusing to humble himself and be reconciled to Christ. In John chapter 21, towards the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus gives him an opportunity, gives Peter an opportunity to be reconciled to him. You remember that passage? Peter denied Jesus three times. Jesus gives him three opportunities to do the opposite, to declare his love for Christ. And he does that. He says, Simon, do you love me? Three times. And Peter responds, yes, Lord, I love you. And after each response, Jesus says, lead my people, you know, feed my sheep, lead my lambs, lead my church, is what he's saying. So Jesus is making clear here that Peter is qualified Not because he doesn't screw up. Not because he's the most brilliant person or the most well-educated. He was neither one of those things. He was uneducated. He was not brighter than the average guy, is the impression we get. He was an average guy, a regular Joe, with a regular job, no status, no great importance. And Jesus picked this regular guy, this average guy, on purpose. He's trying to teach us too. At the same time that he's calling Peter to be the first leader of the church, he's teaching us, I can use all of you, regular folks, filled with mistakes and regrets, shortcomings, fear. None of those things disqualify you. The only thing that will disqualify you is believing that you don't need Jesus, right? He was always getting after the Pharisees because they thought they had it all together and they didn't need a Savior. They could fulfill all the rules and laws of God and earn their own way to heaven through their own righteousness. And Jesus is warning them over and over again, there's no one that can live up to God's standard, because God's standard ultimately is perfection. We hear him say that clearly in the Sermon on the Mount, the very end of Matthew chapter 5. He says, be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Later in that same gospel, his disciples say, well, who can be saved if this is the standard? And he responds, for people, this is impossible. But for God, all things are possible. So, it's, again, the message is clear. We can't ever live up to God's standard. We can never earn our way into heaven by being good enough. We have to rely on his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection, as Paul tells us in the New Testament epistle that we heard this morning. It is through the sacrificial death and the triumphant resurrection of Christ that we can be reconciled with God. Peter comes to learn this too by following Christ for 3 years and then being inspired, enlightened, given supernatural wisdom when he receives the Holy Spirit, stands up and gives that first Christian sermon on Pentecost. And notice what he said during that sermon. He said, this is a fulfillment of the prophet Joel, who said, in the last days, the Holy Spirit of God would pour out on all flesh, not just on a few special people like kings and prophets, but everyone, men, women, kids, old folks, slaves, free people, rich, poor, everyone. The Holy Spirit of God is now available to all. That is the message that Christ is already trying to teach us when he calls Simon that day on the Sea of Galilee. This is a regular guy. We can't lose sight of that. We can't start thinking of Peter as this holy guy that's better than everybody else. I mean, that's not what the Bible says. And one more thing I want to share with you is Peter himself, even after he becomes the first leader of the church, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and has ascended back to the Father and now basically left Peter and a few other people in charge of his church, right? Spreading it on earth. In his letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, notice what he says. We know that at some point Jesus renamed Simon Peter, which means rock, and he said, upon this rock I will build my church, right? So we think, oh, well, okay, Peter's somebody special. He's the rock upon which God will build his church. But notice what he does here, that special status in that title as the rock upon which the church will be built. He doesn't keep it for himself. He doesn't say, look at me, I'm special. He does the opposite. Notice what he says here in 1 Peter chapter 2. As you come to him, Peter writes, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a royal priesthood, to offer ritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you, and that's the plural, that means all y'all in Texas. All y'all are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So he's not saying, look at me and how special I am. He's saying, all of us have equal status with him, called, forgiven, and loved, and purified by Christ. Amen.